Certainly good to be here this morning. The singing was, as always, very uplifting. The opportunity that we have had to pray to God and to observe the supper and remembering His death has been certainly touching and edifying and encouraging to us. We're very grateful for the fact that you are here, and that is especially so if you're visiting with us. We want you to know how very much we appreciate your presence. It is our prayer that you have been blessed by the time that we have spent up to this point in our worship. I want to talk this morning on the subject of stewardship. It is a term that is not used often in Scripture, though the concept is throughout. The concept is noted and talked about from the book of Genesis all the way through the end of the Bible. The text of 1 Peter chapter 4 we'll use to introduce our study in verse 10. The Apostle Peter gives instructions: as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I said the word stewardship is not used often. The word steward is used a bit more often and synonyms to it. But I want to start off the lesson this morning by talking a little bit about the term stewardship. It is used on three occasions in the King James Version in Luke chapter 16 in verses 1 through 13. And it is used another time in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 9th chapter and verse 17 in both the American Standard and New King James Version of the Bible. And it is from a Greek term which, as defined, you'll notice in the middle of the screen, indicates the administration of a household or estate, or specially, and that would have reference, of course, to our discussion of the text. It is the administration of a religious economy. It is a dispensation, or as the term is indicated, a stewardship. We'll talk a little bit more about the concept and the actual etymology of the word in the next slide. But I do want to note the text from 1 Corinthians chapter 19. We'll actually go back in our study to Luke 16 in just a little bit and talk a little about the parable of the unjust steward with regard to the Apostle Paul's work as an apostle and preacher, specifically in this context of the gospel of Christ. He said that I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Now, what did the Apostle Paul mean by that? When we talk about the concept of stewardship, there are actually a number of words and phrases that are used, and of course the words that are used or the phrases that are used may differ slightly from translation to translation. But if you are one who has read from the King James Version and the New King James Version of the text, in your reading you may have come across phrases such as a chamberlain, or a governor, or a treasurer, one who is an official in charge, or a man who is in charge of the palace. And in fact, that phrase is tied up in that single word, stewardship. The word steward comes from the English word steward comes from an actual Anglo-Saxon, which is, of course, a precursor to the English language, an Anglo-Saxon term, stawyrd. And that actually has, again, etymology here is under consideration, two terms, stege, which had reference to a hall or a building, and then weird, which means a keeper. So just literally, and I think here, the etymology of the term is very similar to what we want to establish as a concept in our study of the term. It has reference to a keeper of a hall. And what I want you to get out of this, and this will become more evident as we look at some scriptures where the concept of stewardship is dealt with, is that that is the managing of something that does not belong to you, that you are not the owner of. When we are referred to as being stewards, in effect, we are not owners of a particular thing. We are managing something that belongs to someone else. And so when the Bible calls us to be stewards, of course, the first principle, and we're going to establish this with some certainty in our study, is that we're talking about things that God has given us to take care of. We want to define what those things are. We want to define the nature and degree of our responsibility. And we want to talk a little bit about accountability with regard to our stewardship before God. I want to make reference to one aspect of that parable of the unjust steward that is related by our Lord in verses 10 through 12, where as he draws an application with regard to the parable itself, he states that he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, having reference to the profane or temporal things, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now notice verse 12 especially. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now again, the Lord, and we'll see this as we get into our discussion, utilized a number of different parables to discuss the concept of stewardship, specifically with regard to stewardship in His kingdom, what God requires of us as His servants. And again, you will note as you look through those parables that as God dealt with, or as Jesus described, the master dealing with the steward who was unjust, the steward who did not rightfully utilize his talent, the money that had been given. You will find that those individuals were dealt with harshly because of their inability or unwillingness to take care of what God had entrusted, or what the master in the parable had entrusted to their care. And of course, the lesson is a very simple one. If that is the case, we see this, your employer, he trusts you with certain responsibilities and obligations, and if you do not fulfill the responsibilities that you have as a condition of your employment, then you will be terminated, or you will receive some kind of admonition some limitation as a result of that inadequacy that you exhibit or show. Or, again, not necessarily an inadequacy. It may very well be an unwillingness to fulfill your duties as a steward. And we can see this, again, recognize that it is the case in the world in general, because stewardship, by its nature, indicates that there is a responsibility. God has given to us a responsibility as well, and so the same principle applies. And so that question, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, then who is it who will commit to your trust the true riches? God has entrusted us with a stewardship, an administration, something that we are responsible for, and our faithfulness in conducting ourselves in taking care of what God has granted to us will to a very great extent determine whether or not we will be acceptable to God in that final day and receive what He has promised. So let's look at that just a little bit. And there are three principles of stewardship that I would like to touch upon. We've already made an allusion to them in our introduction. But the first one is that God, in fact, as our Creator, is the one who has ownership of everything. And there are numerous texts of Scripture, in the Old Testament especially, which establish this truth with a great deal of clarity. Let me give you a couple of examples. For example, in Psalm 24, the first verse of that 24th Psalm, we are told that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Now, we could probably stop right there and establish the truthfulness of our contention that God owns all things. If you get the world and the fullness of the world, having reference to everything that is in the world, you get the principle established again with clarity. God owns all things. Job put it in this way in Job 41 and verse 11. Not Job, but the Father. And by the way, this is a very interesting text of Scripture, because you'll remember that Job at this point in time, this is about the only time that you find through the entirety of the entire book of Job where God expresses impatience at Job, and it was because Job had the audacity to question God. To say, in effect, God, why are you allowing these things to happen to me? God, what have I done? And the audacity of one who would approach God, the temerity of one who would say, God, in effect, I don't deserve what you are doing to me. And God's answer was, in effect, I am God. And while we recognize the gracious nature of our Lord, how merciful He is and how bountiful are His blessings, we need to recognize this, that God is Creator and God has the right to do whatever it is He desires to do with His creation. That's one of the most wonderful aspects of the fact that Jehovah is our Creator, because He is not a capricious God. He is a merciful God. He is not a hateful God. He is a loving God. He is not austere in the sense of unwilling to share with his creation, but rather is greatly generous and merciful toward us in all that he bestows upon us as blessings, both physical and spiritual. We're very grateful for that. But God is God, and God has the right to do as he wishes with creation, and very clearly established that to Job when he said, "Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine." And thereby putting Job in his place. A couple of other passages we want to make note of. In Leviticus chapter 25, we are told certain responsibilities that surrounded what was referred to as the year of Jubilee. You remember under the Old Covenant that there was a year that came from time to time where individuals would receive, for example, their liberty if they were enslaved. That is, that a slave would not be bound to his servitude. Most often at that time, servitude was as a result of debt. But that he would not be bound in that way. But there was a year of Jubilee to where all who were bound, all who were oppressed, would in effect get a second chance with regard to liberty, with regard to the absolving of debt and other aspects. And one of the aspects of this was with regard to the ownership of land. If land had been sold, that it could be redeemed in the year of Jubilee. Concerning that, in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23... Jehovah gives this basis of the righteousness and the fairness of these actions. And the reason why is because, in fact, no man truly owns land. In fact, Jehovah says in verse 23, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine," God said. "The land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me." In effect, all of these things belong to me, and as such, any view that anyone holds, that by right they are perpetually his own, then he's mistaken in that. Brethren, we live in a time of where the concept of ownership and rights is no different than in times past. But certainly the emphasis is there, and we need to be careful with regard to our views concerning ownership. Because we do from time to time feel that way. There are a couple of verses that I think will be very beneficial in looking at this. But before we get to those, there are two others that I want to make note of. And look at the underlined sections of these verses. "For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills." And also, verse 11, "I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field. And they are mine." Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8. God said, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." Now, if you had any questions as to whether all of the earth and the fullness thereof did not belong to God, he specifies as well. And as you look at those verses, I think it becomes obvious that we must acknowledge the fact that when it comes to the physical things of life, our very existence, our very being, that in fact we and all that we have ultimately belong in God. And I do want to emphasize the fact that we belong to him as well. This goes to the New Testament passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 through 20. The Apostle Paul states, "Do you not know that your body," that is, our physical person, "is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own." And so even we ourselves... You remember that the Jews, they said, "We're sons of Abraham." You know, and they trumpeted their freedom. It is, in fact, in our day and time, as a result, I suppose, of the democracy or the republic under which we live, and the nature of our government and the freedoms that we have enjoyed and that we place as preeminent and special, that we have that same view. But understand this, as a child of his, one who belongs to God, you do not belong to yourself, you belong to him. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. Redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. You remember that the apostle indicated that Christ purchased the church with his own blood. And as we are part of the redeemed, those who have been bought back to God, we must recognize our responsibility, as it is here stated, to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, because they indeed belong to God. So you see, perhaps the first of the applications as they impact our daily lives intimated here in the text of 1 Corinthians 6. I want to spend a little bit of time going in more detail about what is required for us as a mark of our stewardship. So let's look at the second point of our lesson, and that is that we are stewards of what we have and what we are. And those responsibilities, and we will by no means exhaust the responsibilities that we have before God as a concept or as an outgrowth of the principle of stewardship. But I do want to address some of them and for us to acknowledge that fact, as again is indicated from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit because they belong to God. And in the point that we are making here, that we are the stewards of what we have and what or who we are. Now let's look at those things. First of all, in Acts chapter 17, wonderful passage where the Apostle Paul, in talking to the Athenians on Mars Hill, acknowledges the Creator. And of course you'll remember he contrasts the Creator, the one that they worshiped without knowing, with all of their pagan deities. And concerning this Creator, this preeminent, this supreme one, he calls him the Creator of all, God who made the world and everything in it, and says he is the Lord of heavens and earth, and he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Again, it is stated in somewhat different terms, but it is basically the same principle. It all originates from God. As such, it belongs to him. But understand this. Unlike man, who is dependent upon another, one another, but ultimately upon God, God is dependent upon no one. God is the Creator. He is the origin. He is the font of all that exists and all that we have. He gives to life, to all, life, breath, and all things. But in verse 27 of that same text, he gives the reason why he grants to men these privileges that they obtain. Brother Paul Sell, in his Wednesday evening invitation, pointed this out very clearly. We spend so much time involving ourselves in the blessings themselves that we forget what is of greatest importance. It's playing with a box rather than the prize. And here in this text, it indicates very clearly the reason for these things is so that we should seek the Lord and grope for him, find him, though he is not far from each of us. And so the purpose of that is that we might seek the Lord. And so as we point that out and we say that God gives us life, we emphasize, as indicated in verse 27, that we are to seek the Lord, or as stated in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And before we go on to the next point in this regard, as we talk about our life and what our purpose is as we live our life, I do want you to note that it is a reasonable thing. God, again, is not harsh and capricious in his dealings with us. What he expects of us is reasonable in light of what he has given us. And that's something that we ought to acknowledge. And you have individuals today that chafe under the responsibilities that they have as Christians. They understand why it is that they must give up unrighteous living. Why they must refuse the enticements of the world. Why it is that they must live lives of sacrifice and self-denial. Why it is that they must actively pursue righteousness and seek the betterment of others. Why it is that they have to be so involved. Why so much is required of them. And it may be something as mundane as attendance to the worship services, or perhaps something as sublime as sharing the precious truth with a lost soul. And they just don't understand why. And the reason is, it is a reasonable thing for God to require this because of what he has granted to you. He has given you life and breath and all things. It is a reasonable thing for him to require of you a holy life that is acceptable in service to him. Now that's kind of a general broad statement. Let us add to that that God gives us time. Isn't that an interesting concept? In the Psalms, the 90th Psalm, specifically in verse 10, the psalmist states that the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. Now, I do understand that nutrition and exercise and modern medicine has allowed us from time to time to lengthen the duration of our stay upon earth, but we all understand the temporal nature of our existence. As the writer James indicates, that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and it vanishes away, and indicates to us what we ought to say, how we ought to conduct ourselves as a result of our acknowledgement of the limited time that we have on this earth. He indicates this as well. Our life is soon cut off and we fly away. But understand this, that as God gives us the time that we have to live on this earth, we are called to redeem it. Now the term is used in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16. When the writer Paul tells the Ephesians, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise individuals, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now the term redeem, as it's used, esugie, I believe is the pronunciation of the term, as it's used there in the text, the word redeem means to buy up a ransom. We talked about that actually with regard to the precious blood of our Lord. But with regard to redeeming the time, it indicates, in effect, to rescue it from loss. You've heard it. The idea of wasting time. And the interesting thing about the progression of time, though we have science fiction and we've got physical theory or the theories of physics, which indicate the possibility of wormholes and the aspect of time travel and all those things, theoretically, whether it's possible or not. I love that kind of thing. I enjoy reading science fiction, and one of the most interesting scenarios that come up with regard to science fiction are the various paradoxes that come about. If you were to go back in time and kill your father, would you ever be born, or would you exist? And if you didn't exist, then how could you do it, which means that you would indeed be born. And you know, it's kind of paradoxical to go back and try to consider all those kinds of things. But in reality and in practicality, time only marches forward. And if you do not take advantage of the opportunity that you have right now, that opportunity never comes again. You cannot go back. And we all understand that. I will never forget the precious words of my grandfather, who many of you know, Walter Cox, before he passed away. And as he was obedient to the gospel of our Lord, he was late in years. It was after he had had a stroke and began to contemplate the ephemeral nature of life that he determined to become obedient to the Lord. And it changed his character to a very great extent as well. And he was a precious man, but shortly after he obeyed the gospel, he told me, he said, the thing that bothers me most is about all the time I wasted. What I could have done and what I should have done. But what I did not do, because I did not turn to God early in my life. And of course, I gave him words of comfort and the acknowledgement, which is indeed true, that you made the right decision. You finally turned to God and you have the opportunity from this point over to serve Him. But there is truth in that. And there is cause, right cause, for regret as you let opportunities slip by. Opportunities to where you could have been in service to God. Opportunities where you might have been an influence to others. Possibly sharing a word which would lead to the salvation of souls, and yet you did not and do not, because you are not redeeming the time. The time that we have is given us by God. The days are evil. They are also few. Time for harvest is at hand. And it is important that we redeem the time in recognizing there are so few opportunities that we have. Don't waste it. Rescue it from loss. Take every advantage that you have in service to the Master. Third point, along these lines that we want to make note of, that I think is established in 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, is with regard to ability and talent. That we are to utilize these things because they're granted us by God. Now, in the beginning of this verse, we are told that riches and honor come from you. This is an acknowledgement that these things come from God. The physical blessings in life, but that's my next and final point along these lines. And we'll save that concept for just a few moments. But notice here, he says, you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. What if I accomplish something great as I live upon this earth. Now, the definition of great is often determined by men. We talk about power and prestige and money and things like that. And in fact, that possibly could be. But even if an individual is successful in business, acknowledge the fact that it is God who gave you the might or the ability to do that. If an individual becomes an influential person in society, recognize that it is because what God has granted to you. If you have even small abilities, say with regard to the church, to lead songs or to read scripture or to say a prayer or to serve as an example to others. These are things, these are abilities and talents that have been granted to you by God. Verse 14, who am I, who are my people, David asked, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? All things come from you, and of your own we have given you. So the indication is whatever it is that we do, David said, and whatever it is that I and my people do is as a result of what God has given to me. And as we contemplate that and establish that God gives us our talents and abilities, what are we to do? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 9 through 10, again an application that we can make as Christians, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are God's fellow workers, God's field, God's building. We're going to be talking in 1 Peter, the second chapter, about Christ as the chief builder, chief cornerstone, and that we, as living stones, are built up. The idea of building a building. Notice Paul says here concerning the grace of God, he said it was given to me as a wise master builder. The Apostle Paul refers to the foundation that he had laid in his preaching of the gospel. And as a result of that, he acknowledges the fact that some would come after him and they would add to what he had done. The reference here is to the labors that are accomplished in his ministry in the Word. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, you'll remember, as he talked about his relative insignificance, he said, I have planted and Apollos has watered, but God gives the increase. Ultimately, what is accomplished by God, but Paul acknowledged the importance of planting and watering, growing up. The same illustration or the same point could be made in this illustration concerning building. You have a foundation. Someone comes along afterwards and they build upon it. Now we need to be careful, take heed how we build upon it. But the fact is we are given the responsibility of building. God gives us, grants us abilities, opportunities. And the Bible is replete with references to our responsibility to build, to plant, to reap, to be workers in His vineyard. And again, that is a responsibility that we have because of what He has given to us. It is our reasonable service. And then the fourth and final point along these lines is the recognition concerning actual material possessions, the things that we receive, the money that we make, the possessions that we have. There is a text in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, in verses 11 through 18, where warnings are given concerning Israel's ability and in fact, common practice of considering all of the things that they have received and believing them to be of their own origin. That is, by my might I have accomplished these things, and they forget the Lord. He talks about them. Be careful, be aware, so that you do not forget the Lord when you are eaten or have eaten and are full, as indicated in verse 12. He said, when you go to your beautiful houses and you tend your herds and your flocks, when you count your silver and your gold to consider these things, as stated in verse 18 of the text, he says, it is He, having reference to the Almighty, who gives you power to get wealth, that He might establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers. And so bound up in that text of Scripture are various admonitions like that in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Or in verse 17, do not be guilty of saying in your heart, my power and my might, the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. Because that's not so. You'll remember in Matthew, the 6th chapter, as our Lord taught His disciples how to pray, one of the phrases that was used in that model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. I've used this illustration on a number of occasions. The old Western or Civil War epic, I believe the name was Shenandoah with Jimmy Stewart. He was kind of a hard and austere man, and yet his departed wife had been a faithful Christian, and so he prayed before every meal. He said, "God, thank you for our food. We planted it. We worked. We sowed. Sweat of our brow has come up, and it wouldn't have been there without all our efforts, and we did it all, but thank you anyway, Lord." That's such a wrong view of all of it. Have you heard the story about the scientist? And again, this is just a kind of a little joke, but the scientist who claimed to God that he could make a man as well as God could. And God said, "Okay, let's try it. You and me both." So the scientist reached down to get a fistful of dirt, and God said, "Use your own dirt." Everything comes from God. And we have to ultimately acknowledge and understand that ultimately God gives us money and wealth, gives us the ability to obtain money and wealth. And as a result of that, is it not true that we are to give back to Him? That's the reason for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 through 2. The Apostle Paul gave instructions to the church at Corinth. And by the way, note, concerning the collection of the saints, the orders that he gives here that are recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is the same instruction, same set of instructions that he gave to the churches of Galatia. This is something that was to be done in all the churches. And he said, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Now, of course, in this particular context, the act or the work that was to be done with that money was benevolent. But recognize this, it all belongs to God, and God expects you to give back. Time, your life, your talents and abilities, but yes, as well, God expects you to give back something of what you have obtained and received from Him. So how much? That's always the question, isn't it? And God has not specified. He has given principles with regard to how much you give back. He has given an example in Old Testament writings concerning tithing. Don't dismiss that out of hand. I do recognize and understand that the command to tithe is not repeated in the New Testament. The principle is different. But giving 10% of what you have is certainly a generous thing. The Bible in the New Testament with regard to Christians' responsibilities, we're told, as indicated in the text of 1 Corinthians 16, to give as we have been prospered. So if you are giving, but you're not giving as you have been prospered, that is, you have been bountifully blessed, but you're only giving a small amount. If you have obtained much, but you're unwilling to part with any more than a little, then the proportion is wrong. God tells us that we're to give cheerfully. God tells us that we are to give bountifully. And while it is that it is not specified, the proportion or ratio, rather than each of us, should recognize our responsibility to give back. And we talk about this a little bit. And by the way, preachers don't like to talk about how much you should give. Elders really do not want to deal with that. But there is, in reality, some who do not give enough. Now, I do believe that here at Westside, we have enough given upon the first day of the week to care for the maintenance of the building, to pay for my salary as I proclaim the gospel, and even to support some outside. So what will we do with more money? We would preach more, wouldn't we? If we had more money, we could share that money that we receive through the free will offerings of the brethren here and giving it to preachers who have needs. Other preachers who could preach the gospel elsewhere. We could do more work as a result of the money that would be given. We could be more benevolent. We would not be limited in what we can do for indigent saints and those who are in need, either in our own number or those who are outside of our number. So there are truly things that we could do with more money. I sometimes brethren say, "Well, you know, we've got enough. We're paying our bills, so I'm not going to get more." Well, if you're given enough, then that's fine. But if you're not, it doesn't matter how much there is. there is that need for you to fulfill your responsibility before God as a good steward. You see, it doesn't have to do with value. God doesn't expect what you are unable to give, but he does expect you to give what you can. And what God does not accept is any individual, whether it be with regard to time, whether it be with regard to our lives, whether it be with regard to our talents, or yes, indeed, with our money. He does not accept an individual who is unwilling to give back, and to give back proportionally, and to give back bountifully. And brethren, this is not something that we can simply set aside. It is a part of the principle of stewardship, and it is a responsibility that God has given to each of us. So with those things in mind, we get to the third and final point of our lesson. The third principle of stewardship is simply that we must render an account of our stewardship. That is, there will be a time, yet future. And by the way, we don't know where it is, when it is. But a time yet future when the Master will return. And he will examine what you've done for him. Will he find you acceptable or not? In Matthew chapter 24, in verses 44 through 47, the Lord again teaching the principle of stewardship in various parables, he makes this application. He says, you must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. That's the wise man, the wise servant, the one who, when the master comes back, will see him exercising his stewardship of the master's things. And you can make reference to that as in a business sense of an employer, and he uses this in his parable of one who has given talents, that is, amounts of money for his servants to go and make more money. But of course, the principle always involves what we're doing for God. What he expects of us. How is it that we can be indeed wise? Not by sitting up on the top of a mountain thinking that, you know, I need to lay store some canned goods and some bottled water because I think that at the end of the Mayan calendar sometime in, was it May or maybe November? I don't remember exactly what the date's supposed to be. The Mayan calendar ends. The world's coming to an end. God is coming again. Jesus is going to appear. And so I need to be ready. Well, when Jesus comes back and he sees those individuals, those busybodies, those gossipers, those indolent individuals who are lazy and unwilling to work depending upon others, just as it was in Thessalonica, sitting on the top of a mountain, looking up in the sky, drinking their bottled water and eating their ravioli, he's not going to be pleased. He'll be pleased with the servants that are working, that are industrious, that we're exercising proper stewardship in the things that God has given them. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, the Hebrew writer talks about neglect in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also himself bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles. This great salvation was supplied last of all when God sent his Son. And he's given us a stewardship. He's given us responsibilities. And if we neglect that, then we have no hope of eternity. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, there's a final passage I want to allude to from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in the writings of the Apostle Paul in verses 2 through 4. And perhaps this is the very short, concise verse that you may want to remember. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And if you do have an opportunity to, or in your situation, circumstance, work out of the home, you work for someone else. Not working for yourself. Working for someone else. You have a boss. You have an owner of a business or a foreman under which you labor. Just think about that. He tells you to do something. He expects it to be done. He requires it of you. You will not have a job for long if you are not legitimately doing and taking care of the responsibilities that have been granted to you. It is required in a steward to be found faithful. We talk a lot about obedience. Talk a lot about what God requires of us. The concept of stewardship is a simple one, but it carries with it that preeminent and important point. It is required in a steward that one be found faithful. Apostle Paul said, I don't have to be faithful to men. Men don't judge me. I'm not concerned with what men say. I'm not concerned with what God require or men require or men being upset with me. The only thing that matters is God. He even says in the context, it doesn't even matter what I think. All that matters is that God is my judge and He has given something for me to do. Some things for me to do. And it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. I hope and pray that you are, in your stewardship, faithful to God. If there is something that is amiss in your life, then changes need to be made. And we will assist you in that if we possibly can. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing your heart. If you've never become obedient to the gospel and not a child of God, this doesn't apply to you in the sense that you are not a Christian and as such the responsibilities of a Christian have not been placed upon you. But that's not a reason not to obey. Because the blessings of eternity are found in that relationship. And so we desire that you respond to the gospel call today that you might begin that Christian walk. That you might put on that cross, that burden, and follow after Him. Because indeed, when you become a child of God, it is required that you be faithful to His calling. You do what He requires. You do. But you can't go to heaven without it. We offer ourselves to you if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away. We will assist you so that you can begin that walk, that stewardship in Him. If there is something amiss in your stewardship, something that has been left undone, pray to God for forgiveness and get to it. It is required in the steward to be found faithful. If there is anything we can help you with in that regard, we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is extended at this time. We ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.